Zechariah. We're going to have a look at chapter 1. And we're not going to do very much of it. We're only going to go in the first 6 verses, in fact. I've entitled it Hatikva. Hatikva would literally means the hope. In fact, in Zechariah 9, verse 12, it says these beautiful words, Shavu levitzaron ashire hatikva. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. In the English, you'll find it says, chapter 9, verse 12, just briefly, you prisoners of hope. But of course, in the Hebrew, it says, hatikva, hat is the, tikva is the is hope. So it says, literally, return to the hope. And today, Israel needs to return to He who is the hope. Remember years ago when Israel had a coin distributed, and on one side of it said, let my people go. It became a very popular coin amongst Christians who tried to collect it. Let my people go. Now, when I saw that coin, I was disappointed in it. Yes, it had scripture on it. Let my people go. Speaking to the world and especially to Russia. But the second part of the phrase was missing. God says, let my people go that they may come and worship me. The emphasis was, go in order to come. One day I'm praying for another coin in Israel to be released. Let my people go so they may return to me and worship me. That's what. Who? Through He who is the true Hatikva of all Israel, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who is the hope. Now the phrase, prisoners of the hope, is the theme and the title of Zechariah's address to the people. Now some are prisoners to fear, boredom, depression and despair, as we've spoken of earlier. And they are literally prisoners to those problems. But those in Jesus are prisoners in the hope. The Word of God is a book of hope. It is a book of hope to all who will listen and heed and act upon it. It's very vital to put all those things together. I hear so many people speak and they use the Bible. I mean, Connor's been speaking to a chap from the Krishna movement. And he sent him some literature because Connor's giving him stuff. And he sent him some literature. And you know, they have a whole book which is pure scripture. And you read it, sounds wonderful. It talks about God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. All sounds right. But of course the problem is the identity crisis. Which God? They can use scripture but talk about another God. And they deceive many who are just nominal Christians into falling into the trap. We need to go to the Word which is the hope, Jesus. Now this prophet, Zechariah, he points to Jesus, who is our hope and the hope of Israel, 500 years before He would come. Zechariah has so much to say about the Messiah. The only other prophet that speaks even more of the coming Messiah to Israel is the prophet Isaiah, of course, you know, who speaks in abundance to the things and the workings and the salvation message of the Lord Jesus. But it's Zechariah that tells us that the Lord Jesus would enter Jerusalem meekly riding upon that ass. It is this prophet who tells us that the Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that indeed he would be pierced, and that at the end of time, the Messiah, Jesus, would return and set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and Israel, who rejected him when he first came, would then receive him and know him. And that's a wonderful time. It's something we have to look forward to. Now, in Zechariah, we find 14 chapters of beautiful and wonderful treasure. What the book of Revelation is to the New Testament, Zechariah, in fact, is to the Old Testament. It is a book of wonderful revelation, and it also proves, this book I use more than anything else, to prove that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, and Jehovah God are one and the same. In fact, if you look at chapter 14, verses 4 in particular, and I've shared this with you before, but I'll do it again, specifically today for the purpose of the tape ministry. It says there, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Now I've asked Christadelphians and all those who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose feet that is. And of course they've all said Jesus. Even the Jew will say it's the Messiah who is to come, but he is not God. He will be of the seed of David. But once they've admitted it's indeed the Messiah, it's indeed Jesus, then you go to verse 3, where it clearly states that in that day he will come as of Ancient of Days and go to war, do battle to those nations in error, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. It speaks there that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that is the Lord, the great I Am name, which is written in the original Hebrew, Jehovah God, the great I Am, he will go forth and do battle as in Ancient of Days. That's the second coming we're speaking of, and his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. Here it shows you clearly that the feet of he who stands upon the Mount of Olives is Jehovah God, the great I Am. Israel today puts Adonai in that place, Lord. But really we need to understand that the Hebrew text literally says Jehovah God, the great four-letter tetragrammaton name. So here we see the deity of the Lord Jesus confirmed in the book of Zechariah. We know that he truly is one with God. Now chapter 1 verse 1, let's have a look at that. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. Will you stop there? Now here, as we read that, we see that the word of God, this particular word is for a particular time and place. Because who was he addressing? And we'll come to that in a moment. But the beauty is with the word that it still applies to us today. To fully understand it, we must though go back to the time spoken. We've gone through much teaching here, looking back at the customs of the Hebrews and their understanding of different things in their time, which gives us a fuller and a more beautiful revelation. The idea is, of course, that we might, first of all, understand what God meant when he spoke, and secondly, how it applies to us today. Now the picture is this. It is the second year of Darius, and the scene takes place in Jerusalem, approximately October 520 BC. Now Israel has returned in part from Babylon, and we'll find that some 200,000 Jews are in Jerusalem, and they have been there now for some 16 years at the time that Zechariah speaks. Babylon has been defeated by Persia. In other words, Iraq was defeated by Iran, and the war is still on. Well, they're having some peace moves long last, but I know certainly that Iraq can never win, because he never did in the early days. We see, of course, that the temple is only partly rebuilt. Now here is Israel, 200,000 Jews that have come back from Babylon. They're back in Jerusalem, their home. And the first effort was to rebuild the temple to worship God. Yet we see that the temple only had its footings down and they stopped. And then they went round about and they built their homes. Instead of the emphasis being on the house of God, which was the command and the charge, they soon got tired of that and they started looking after their own selves again. And you'll find Jerusalem was becoming quite a comfortable, new, rebuilt city, and everybody was living in their homes quite nicely, but the house of God was only partially rebuilt. In this rebuilt city, we see an old man whose name was Iddo. Iddo. Now, he was a priest. His son was Berechiah, who actually was Zechariah's father, but Berechiah had been dead for some time. In actual fact, you'll find that in the scriptures that Iddo is actually called Zechariah's father as well, but that's only because that he's taken the place as his father had died. We also note from the scriptures here that Haggai the prophet also lived at this time. And Zerubbabel was the governor of Jerusalem. He was the political head. And that Joshua was the high priest. He was the spiritual head. The wonderful thing about names, of course, they all have a meaning. When you look at the word, names mean something. And you look at Iddo, which literally means God's appointed time. God's appointed time. And Zechariah's father's name, Berechiah, which means God who blesses. God who blesses. And here even in names we find that God has his time. He will never forget. He has the right time And it says, God remembers. And Zechariah is there as a priest from a priestly family. He's about to become a prophet because God remembered. He had his appointed time, and he would then speak the word of God. It's unusual when you think about it, because the Lord God selected a priest, not just anyone, but a priest, to be a prophet. And that's quite strange. You see, there's a conflict there. There's a real conflict when you see this priest and prophet. Priests and prophets are so different. But now God has spoken. Zechariah, of course, must speak to Israel the words that the Lord God, blessed be his name, has commanded unto him. Let's have a look at a priest. Now, a priest is a man who goes to God and speaks on behalf of men. Whereas a prophet is someone who goes to men and speaks on behalf of God. See the different role there. They are entirely different functions. In the Old Testament, they almost never overlapped, except in a few very outstanding cases. Priests and prophets, if you look at Scripture, were usually at loggerheads with one another. They were quite different in many ways. The priest stood for rituals. The prophet stood for righteousness. The priest was more interested in the institutional, whereas the prophet in the inspirational. The priest spent a great deal of time on the externals, if you read Scripture, where the prophet was only interested in the internals. Yes, they were so often against one another. The institutional, as we know, and the ritual so often will bring corruption. And when that happens, it needs a prophet to put the situation right. And that's exactly what was happening. Today, we need more prophets. More bold prophets, like Zechariah and Jeremiah. Because what we've spoken of in the priestly factors is exactly what's happening in the end times today. Everything is being repeated again. Now, it would be a tremendous change for Zechariah. He prophesied somewhere between 2 and 4 years. We don't know the exact time. Now, thereafter, we believe he served as a priest again once things were set right. But we do know that he lived to be a reasonably good old age, and he surely was blessed of God. Now, Zechariah and Haggai were sent together for the main purpose to encourage the people to rebuild that partially rebuilt temple. They were there to rebuild it. But then again, you see a difference here. If Haggai concentrated on the externals of the job, you know, getting the building literally up, Zechariah took them very much further and concentrated on the internals and showed them that it was not enough to get the building up, but to get the heart, the spirit, the faith moving within that building that would come up. It is what happens on the inside of people, he says, is really what matters, not just the outside. It is not just putting up a building to the glory of God, it is living to the glory of God that matters. It is living to the glory of Hashem, the Lord our God, blessed be his name, even if you're not in a building. And that's the difference between Haggai and Zechariah. Furthermore, where Haggai only saw a few months ahead, literally to the completion of the building, or maybe a few years, he only concentrated on the time of completing the building, Zechariah had a prophetic telescope. And he looked ahead through his prophetic telescope to centuries, as far as the second coming of Jesus. His scope was far greater, far longer, and it's very beautiful. He showed the grandeur of the future. And we all know, of course, that if we have something to look forward to, that really will make us work and do something. You know, we need to be encouraged. If we have something to look forward to, we are willing to work and act today. It is all part of God's eternal plan. And we have something to look forward to. We have life, eternal life, to reign with him. That should give us more and more reason to go out and do that which he has asked. Now, in the beginning of chapter 1, we see Zechariah give a very short message. A lot shorter than mine, actually. I mean, we're only reading 7 verses, and he did it so effectively and so quickly. And we do know that the people heard, because in his next message, we heard that God has come back to them, that they have heard, which is rather gratifying to know. And I pray that we ourselves are just like that we hear the word and act upon it. It was a very short message and it was his very first. But when he was finished speaking, the people really knew that a man of God, a messenger of God, had been sent to them. Now Zechariah, remember, he was only a young man. He was hardly mature with a long beard and long grey hair or anything like that. But they knew that God was speaking through this young man, a priest who was called a prophet. And what a message it was. It was a fantastic message. Let's look at verses 2 to 6. Verses 2 to 6. The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say you unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn you unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn you now from your evil ways or from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes which I command my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us. His subject here was simply God. That was the subject, God. See, you cannot understand the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, described in the Old Testament, he that came as prophesied, Jesus, until you have a clear picture of God. I'm always glad that the Old Testament is sort of there as the building steps, the great puzzle, the little glimpses, pictures of Jesus. We need to understand the Lord God. You know, we hear so much about a God of love, and he is a God of love. Praise God. He is a God of salvation. He spends more time on salvation than he does on the curses and on sins that of sins you see in the scripture. But it's a God of righteousness, a God of anger, a God of wrath, who is also the God of love and the God of mercy. We need to understand this God before we can understand Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't just a meek and mild mannered person. He was strong. He was willing to speak out, and he spoke the truth forcibly, but lovingly, but with authority. Not what you hear so often today, all washed down and watered down, lest the pastor or the speaker may offend anyone. I have never spoken like that, and I pray that I never will speak like that. To please those who are there is not right. We need to please those who are there because they are pleased with the whole wondrous word of God and wishing and desiring to hear the truth of the word. I've spoken out against many pastors by name, publicly, and people say, you shouldn't. I believe we should. We can't be hairy-fairy about it. We have to do it when there's error, because many people fall and have fallen who haven't yet fully come to the Lord or are very weak, and they've fallen because they've been listening to the ministries or sitting under the ministries of these men, especially on our TV ministry. He was a strong man, Zechariah. Jeremiah was a strong man. He stood on his faith and he spoke it. And he said, understand God. And when we understand God, we can understand Jesus, why he could say, ye of little faith, to his very own, so close, whom he loved and who loved him. His title for God was rather interesting, wasn't it, when you look at this scripture? He uses it 40 times in the entire prophecy, in the entire book. Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. Jehovah, the great I am of hosts. The Lord of armies, battalions of all forces. For he is the God of all forces. Now Israel, of course, at that time felt rather inadequate in a sense. They felt rather small. They've been a great nation. They've been into dispersion. Here they are back, just 200,000, which is relatively small. And they needed something great. So God provided. He gave them the title. Therefore, the Lord of hosts meant so much to them. And Zechariah used it 4 times, just as we spoke there alone in that scripture. He said, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of greatness, of all armies, of all battalions, the great I am, says, when are you going to turn to me? Now, that's a strange thing to say. Israel had traveled hundreds of miles from Babylon, across deserts, all the way to Jerusalem. And I suppose you can hear the people say, hey, this young fellow is saying, return to God. Boy, what have we done? It's been a long trip. But the real message is this. You can return to the city of God and still not have returned to God. That was the message that Zechariah was sharing with his people. Coming here to fellowship means absolutely nothing. But if you come to praise and to worship and to thank and to give glory to our Lord God, that means everything. In other words, people can come to the house of God. For those who go today to the house of God might be going for the wrong reason. I have not come to the house of God. I've come to the God of this house. And I pray we all have come to the God of this fellowship. The true God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who sent his son. The place does nothing for you, but the person of Jesus does. You see, in the Word, in the Lord, it's only a relationship that matters. Our relationship with Him, which will result in our relationship with one another and the world. That's what matters. That's all that matters. The tragedy is that Israel had come back to the city of God, and yes, they tried to rebuild it, but they were doing it without returning to God, allowing Him to be Lord over all matters. The works of hands, the works of action, their lives. And you know that many churches are being built just like that. Many churches, new churches, are being built just like that. Because they're being built on the human level and not in the spiritual. There are many ministries that are based on the human level and not on the spiritual level. There are many ministers that are called by men. I was asked to become interim pastor of a Baptist church down in New South Wales. I knew it wasn't my call. I knew the Lord didn't want me to do this because obviously Mr. Spaulder came ill and I had something to do here. But I could have said yes because they were delightful people. I would have loved to have stayed for 3 or 4 months and been interim pastor to the fellowship there. They were hungry. I would love to have stayed, but I knew it wasn't from God. There are evangelists and ministries today. They're on the natural. You see their newsletters begging for money. I received a newsletter the other day, which was so blatant, that told everybody that income had reduced to one third. And that famous great organization and other evangelistic organization had to recall at least 80% of their men abroad because they can't afford to send them gifts. And it is true. Funding is dropping with all this depression. Satan is clever. It is dropping. It's becoming so small it's almost insignificant. And it is true. But I believe they are ministering in the natural level. And once you start sending newsletters with coupons, please send money, that is in the natural level. I believe in the spiritual level God provides. And you don't need to do that. So we need to think, where are we? Are we walking in this natural? Or are we now in the Lord? And we walk in the spiritual. We are citizens, fellow citizens and heirs, as I've said so much. And that was the tragedy of Israel at the time. They were doing it in the natural without God. They'd come back to the city of God, but they hadn't really come back to the fullness of God. They really needed a complete temple to come to, didn't they? Because that was their symbolic greatness of God. And this is why Zechariah had to come as a prophet. For at that time, they really didn't need a priest. They needed a prophet. So he said, get back to God, and God will come back to you. That is as simple as it can be. And we can say to anyone, all those who are going through all their depressions at the moment, all those who've spoken about all those telephone calls, how are things in your life? How are they? No satisfaction? Lots of turmoil and trouble? Well, the answer is quite reasonable. All this is happening because you've taken your eyes off Jesus. You've taken your eyes off God. You're looking at others. You're looking at self. You're looking at things. You're taking your eyes off Jesus. So trouble must come. You turn away from God, and God will leave you alone and allow you to get into trouble. And we know that God allows even His chosen ones to fall into slavery and into bondage. Israel did that. We shared that when we did the Exodus series. Israel went to Egypt. But they were only permitted to stay there during the time of famine, and then they had to go back home. But they were enticed for all the goodies in Egypt, all the food, and that wonderful piece of land, Goshen. Oh, it's so green and lush and fertile. The water was abundant. Why go back to that land that God gave us? And they got into trouble because they turned their back on God, so much so that 400 years later, Israel didn't even know their God at large except for that remnant, those few that were faithful, praise God, out of which Moses came. Then they cried out to the Lord. No, they cried out because they were hurting
They cried out because of pain, and God said, you didn't cry out to me, but I hear, and I remember you, and I will redeem you, because I made my promise, and my promise is sure. The answer simply for all those in turmoil at the moment is get back to God, and He will come back to you. That's the only problem. Get back to Jesus, take your eyes of others, take your eyes of yourself, and tell you that's the most difficult thing, isn't it? I, me, and myself. I don't want to. Or I will, you know it. And get your eyes off things. And that is the message. And that's how Zechariah starts. Isn't it pretty powerful? Then there's a key phrase that follows us straight after. Your fathers. Your fathers. Now what's the reason of that one? And it's a key phrase, remember it. The answer is, again, that the only thing we seem to learn from history is that we don't learn from history. You know, I say this one over and over again. It's my favorite statement. Even though we know what happens to those who go away from God, even we ourselves sometimes still tend to go away from the Lord in some ways ourselves. And we know that there's disaster for those who turn against their Creator. We know this from looking back into the very history of God's apple. The one, he says, called the apple of his eyes, the children of Israel. We see it from their whole history. Yet, we still don't learn, and the world doesn't learn. Israel should have known better. We all should know better. Don't just put it on Israel. We've got to look at ourselves. We've got to look in the mirror. Don't blame anybody else for your fall but yourself. Don't blame the church round about you who might be going in the right direction. Don't blame pastors. Don't blame people. It's you. It is our relationship with the Lord. That's what matters. Zechariah says, God was angry with your fathers. They did not listen, neither did they heed. And remember, there's a difference between hearing and heeding. You may hear God's word, but often many people hear it, but they don't heed or act upon it. There are so many good sermon tasters around. Well, that's not heeding to God's word. Heed and you shall be well fed. Remember, share your love of me, pour out, and I will refill you. That is what real heeding is all about. Share your love of me, and I will fill you with my love. Hear and heed. Zechariah says, your fathers took no notice. I wish the church would take more notice of the word of God, because he means what he says. You see, so many people make a grave mistake. They do not believe God really means what he says. So, they believe there's no day of judgment. He had said often. Not by believers, thank God. They believe it's only a figment of the Christian imagination, a time of judgment. That would be a cruel God. An unrighteous God, they will say. That's not God. Oh, yes it is. What happens to those who don't heed? Zechariah makes it very clear there. He asks the question, where are your fathers now? Where are they? And then he says where they are. They are dead. They are dead because they did not heed. The wages of sin is death. Sooner or later, the word of God must overtake. Sooner or later, God will do that which he says he will do. He does it then, and then it's too late to change. It's too late when the Lord comes in glory. It's too late. The world has to listen and hear now. Turn away from him, and all those who turn away from him will have to suffer the consequences. As Israel has, as Israel is suffering right now, the consequences. Oh, if Israel could only understand the fullness of Leviticus chapter 26. If you love me, I will give you all, if you keep my commandments. But if you don't, Israel is suffering the consequences of not believing, of not heeding to the word of God. And if that, when they didn't heed, they didn't know him who is the true word. Many will have to go through much pain before they'll cry out to God. We know, don't we? We see it all the time. People have to come to a point of disaster, and then they will cry out. It's sad. It's learning the hard way, that, isn't it? When disaster comes, people will repent. It shouldn't be that way. We should come to the Lord when things are good. But that's usually not the case. Very seldom is that the case, is it? That somebody will actually cry out and come to God when things are really good. Because when things are really good, we tend to get comfortable and we're happy, and so we don't have to worry about God. It's only when we need him. I wish it didn't have to be so. Wish it didn't have to be so. But that's a sad fact. Zechariah is saying to all of us also, don't learn the hard way. Don't learn the hard way. Believe the word. Let Jesus rule, be Lord in your life. Let him be Lord now, while things are still alright. Let him be Lord and lead you now. Act upon the word now. That's where the blessings are, by doing it now. Don't wait till turmoil comes. Don't be like your fathers. Zechariah is quite a picture painter. And next week I'm going to continue on the message of Zechariah, because there's so much. Please remember to take a copy of this study, Zechariah the Visionary, which goes through the whole book in brief. And we'll be looking at Zechariah for a few weeks in order to receive the blessing of what he's saying, because there's so much treasure there. And I pray that you've learned something from this. We can come to fellowship without coming to God. I pray that each one has come to the God of this house, the great I Am God, who has given everything, who has held back nothing. I pray that you will seek him for leading and guidance, because the leading and guidance should not purely come from the front. The leading and guidance should come from all of us as we share together in unity, one in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly loving Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your prophet Zechariah, Lord, who was obedient unto you. He was a priest who became a prophet. For Lord, we've seen so clearly that Israel at that time did not yet need a priest. They needed a prophet. And Lord, when we think upon the things that are happening in the world today, when we see the turmoil of the world, when we see the lies and the deception that is taking place all about us throughout the world, the false peace, Lord, we realize that today we need a prophet. A prophet to speak out, to shout out your word. Lord, we pray for the day when that prophet shall stand at the gates of Jerusalem. Lord, we think especially in that time when we shall be with you through the tribulation period. Lord, when we are gone, that there will be two prophets standing in Jerusalem, just such men, Lord, as we've been hearing about today in the word, speaking the word of truth, turning your people's eyes, the children of Israel, back to their God and their Maker. And we thank you, Lord, that many will come to see Jesus as their true hope, the Hatikva of all Israel, the Hatikva, the hope of all the world and all those who believe in him. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We thank you as you speak to us by your Spirit. For Lord, you will touch our hearts with those things that we need to act upon ourselves. And Lord, as we go about and share with others, those in the Lord, Lord, give us the ability, give us the words to speak. And Lord, to get them to act. Oh Father, to act, to share your name to the lost world. For Father, constantly we are reminded of the falling away that's taking a place. Lord, we want a victory for you, that when you come, there will be many more. They'll be able to come and meet you in the air. That many more will know that trumpet sound. That many more will walk in your light. Oh Lord, we thank you for those who you're going to touch and redeem. We thank you for your touch upon our lives. As we go forth into our fellowship, Lord, this morning, bless us. Bless those who are unable to be here. Bless those who are sick or have real needs. By your touch of your Holy Spirit, that your hand may be upon them, Lord, for healing, for strength, and that they may have the assurance of the wisdom and knowledge that's in you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. I'll share the word the Lord gave me from the beginning, and that's been the call. I've been asking the Lord, you know, the reason for this ministry. Well, I know the reason. He wishes to bless, and he wishes to bless me too. And it's been a blessing to be coming together. There's no doubt about that. But the Lord put me on an itinerant ministry, and even though the Lord has us here for the time being in prison for a short period of time, but I know this is only temporary, of course. But I'll share that which God has given me and see how the Lord touches you also, and you might have something to add in due time as you pray. But please continue to pray. I'll be here next week to continue on the ministry, but please pray. I'm really waiting for very direct guidance. I've had some, but I know that the Lord is giving more.
He said to me that time when I was away all alone at Karramundi Lake 4 years ago, when I was seeking him on the ministry and the direction it would take, I knew he'd call me into ministry, and I knew what I wanted. I wanted a wife, my own. I wanted a solid, stable fellowship, just like this. And I didn't want to travel, because I'd been traveling all my life. My whole life had been a continuous, wandering Jewish movement, literally. And yet here I am, representing the return movement, and still moving, as so to say. But this is what God gave me after 3 days of fasting and prayer, just while I wasn't asking for anything. Actually, I had my feet up on a stool overlooking the ocean. Anyway, the Lord spoke and he gave me this. He said, I come, but not yet. Actually, that rather made me jump, because I was expecting him imminently. But he says, I come, but not yet, because there's time. Did I not set the signs before you? I come to destroy evil that is in the word, in the world. Preach my word that I've given you, the gospel of peace, unto all that will hear it. There's a condition there, isn't it? Unto all that will hear it. And I know the word had given me a specific word to go and preach. The specific word was, church, get out of your pews and do something. God is getting sick and tired of a church that comes to a cafeteria to get filled without pouring too much out. That's really what it came down. I've been doing that in Con for 4 years, sharing to the body, go and share. Do not abide in one place, but take your bed and cover the length and the breadth of it. You are my friend if you do whatever I command you. Teach the way of God the Father. Are they not clearly set down in my word? Abandon all things of the flesh. You are mine to do my will. And this next line I really love. It's very precious. Share your love of me, and I will fill you with my love. That's the secret, isn't it? We are to share the love that we have. He says, share your love. Secondly, share my love with all others. And as I pour out, as if you fill this glass, it will run over and get wasted. But as we share, as we pour out, the Lord will fill us with his love, anew and afresh, each day with his precious Holy Spirit. Share your love of me, and I believe that's for you just as much as for me, and I will fill you with my love. I will send you another to walk the path with you. Together you will spread the word throughout this land wherever I send you. You know, I came home the next day having received his word. There was a letter in my letterbox awaiting from a pastor's wife. It said, God has chosen you on an itinerant ministry. As Paul went ministering, he had another. God has chosen another for you. And Con arrived on the scene just about straight after that. And it's been a real blessing, very powerful. Many will come to me, for I will be with you. My spirit is in you. Pray believing and it shall be done. And that's vital, isn't it? Pray believing and it shall be done. I shall keep you in all your needs, for I am the Lord your God. And that's what I received on 30th November 1984. Just a little less than 4 years actually ago. And we're really praying on that, and I need your help in that, because I believe you have a role to play in all that you've just heard. There's a reason why you're here, the reason why we've had this fellowship. I know that this fellowship is not permanent, as far as my leading is concerned. The Lord will bring others, but also believe that you will have a hand in the sharing of the word throughout this nation and the world, that you have a role to play in these end times. Not getting bound down by depressions and worries and little details, but you have something to do. You have a role to play. All this has been part of an education. I really believe that. An education. The Lord has been training us, teaching us to do something, to become active.